Thank you. May be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you would open them, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 49 through 53, our text today. Luke 12, verse 49 through 53. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we come now with a prayer that your Holy Spirit would take this word, apply it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, use your word through the power of your Spirit to change hearts, to change lives. Lord, to equip us to serve you better. For your own glory and honor, we pray. And Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice through the intercession of your Spirit, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Fire really changes things. All you have to do is look at the before and after pictures of some tremendous forest fire and look at the devastation that fire brings. In fact, you would be hard pressed to look at the after picture and be able to identify the locale, because fire wipes everything clean. It changes the face of things. I think it is for that reason that God uses the illustration or the symbol of fire so often in the scripture for judgment. We see that over and over in the scripture. God poured out fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He completely incinerated those two cities, and even the scripture tells us all the vegetation of the land. David wrote in Psalm 11 that the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. In Psalm 21, David wrote concerning those who rebel against God. He said, in his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. Prophet Isaiah wrote that the Lord is coming with fire. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Prophet Jeremiah wrote these words of the Lord: my wrath will break over and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. And the prophet Amos prophesied God's judgment on many cities and many towns. He recorded the words of the Lord: I will send fire on Gaza. I will send fire on Tyre. I will send fire on Teman. I will send fire on Moab. I will send fire on Judah. Throughout the scripture, we see this picture of fire is representative of God's wrath and God's judgment. And we will see that throughout all eternity, as some who are disobedient, rebellious to God, experience that fire forever. Well, hear now the words of the Lord from our text today. I've come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This ends the reading of God's word. Jesus said, I've come to bring fire on the earth. Now, many commentators, in the context of what we've just read, try to say, well, that's the fire of discord and it's the fire of division. I think because they want to mitigate any expression of God's wrath, God's judgment. But I think it's clear from what I read you by way of introduction. And be mindful of this, what I read you is only a very small part of what the scripture has to say regarding fire and God's wrath and God's judgment. Jesus says that he has come to bring fire on the earth. Now, many people would object that, well, that talks about his second coming. That's talking about that time when he comes in judgment. But I would say to you that what Jesus says here, we need to look at in view of what we looked at last week. These parables that we looked at, that talked about the coming of the king, and when the king comes, he's going to find some faithful servants. He's going to find some servants who are wicked, lazy, and disobedient. And he was very clear that there was going to be punishment for those. And so you would say, well, again, preacher, that talks about his second coming, when he's coming in judgment. But I would say to you that the very fact that Christ has come, that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has come in the flesh, that God himself came and was with us, Emmanuel, God with us, that he came proclaiming his gospel, that in and of itself is the fire of judgment. Calvin said, it's right to call the gospel fire because it completely changes the face of things. It changes what we believe. It changes our relationship with God if we're obedient to it. It changes many things. But I would also say to you that Jesus did indeed come to bring fire on the earth. He came to bring judgment. Because the judgment of sin is nowhere more clearly seen than in the cross. If you want to see a picture of God's wrath and judgment on sin, all you have to do is look to the cross and look at his Son bearing that wrath. Jesus indeed came to bring that fire upon himself. And Jesus says, how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo, and how constrained I am until it's accomplished. The prospect of what lay before Jesus did not deter him in the least. We have seen weeks ago, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows what lies ahead. And here he says he wished it was happening now. He wished it was kindled already. This fire, this baptism he has to undergo. He says he's constrained. Some of your texts may have that word. The Greek word there that is used or translated as constrained means to commit or to hold oneself to something until it's accomplished, until it's done. I mean, you could supply your own word there. Jesus says that he's constrained until this is accomplished. He is ready to do God's will. He wants to do God's will. He wants to redeem his elect. He is ready for that. Naturally, the man shrinks back from the horror that lies before him. But his divine will is set on accomplishing that for which he came, to bring that fire and to bring it upon his own head for his elect, for his people. He is ready and willing to do that. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews said that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. He is ready to accomplish that for which he came, that joy of seeing his church, his people, redeemed. And he's ready to do that. Excuse me. Our joy at that should move us. Our joy at what Christ has accomplished for us and what he has given us should move us to be obedient to Christ, to love Christ more. Our desire to love him and serve him should be equivalent with his desire to die for us. But that's where the very problem arises in the life of the Christian. You cannot confess Christ. You cannot live according to the commands he has given us. You cannot share Christ with others. You cannot be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ in this world without arousing animosity and opposition. That's just the truth. Those who are in this world are opposed to Jesus Christ. And we're beginning to see shades of that in our own land. If you don't believe it, go out there and be a little more public in your witness of Jesus Christ. Be a little more vocal in your opposition to sin and what the world calls normal that God calls sin, and see what kind of reception you get. Those who serve Jesus Christ are going to be in opposition with those who serve the world. And that's what Christ lays out for us here. Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. I came to bring a separation. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are separated from the world. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. That may sound a little strange to your ears. It may sound a little strange that the one who is the Prince of Peace did not come to bring peace. It may make you wonder, especially after hearing the angel's song in Luke 2, peace on earth, that Christ says he has come to bring fire on the earth and division and not peace. How can that be? Well, the answer is very straightforward, actually. Jesus Christ didn't come to bring peace with the earth, with the world. He came to bring peace between God and man. He came to reconcile man to God. As Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5:10, that we were reconciled to him, that is, to God, through the death of his Son. That's the peace that Jesus Christ brings. That's not peace with the world. That's not with peace with those who serve the world. That's peace between each individual who will come to Christ and believe and repent. There's that peace that is offered. But that's not peace with the world. And what you find is when you have that peace, you find animosity and opposition from the world. The one who is called Prince of Peace did not come to bring peace. He came to bring fire and division. But that is not the fault of Jesus Christ. That blame does not rest on him. That blame does not rest on the gospel. That blame rests with unrepentant sinners, those whose entire being is totally depraved, so opposed to God in all that they do and say and think. They're completely body, mind, will, and emotions depraved so that they cannot see the truth. They believe the lie, Paul said. So naturally, they're opposed to the truth. They're opposed to what Christ comes and offers. This is the place where we, as Christians, make our life. This is the place where we find ourselves. And when the Christian begins to live and act and speak in such a way that begins to change the moral and spiritual fabric of the world, you're going to run headlong into opposition from the world. Those who serve the prince of this world cannot be at peace with those who serve King Jesus. They war against each other. And Jesus says that's the division that is here. And we see it. We see it more and more day by day in our own land as Christian people speak out and are ostracized, criticized, degraded. New laws try to come in to force them into a certain mold. That's the opposition of the world. And it's there and it's real. And I believe it's going to grow. The good news is you're going to get to experience more of that if you're faithful to Jesus Christ, if you're true to what he has called you to do. But Jesus says this is not limited to the world. You're not just going to experience this out there. You may experience it in your own family. History is shown this is true in the early church. As Christianity permeated Judea and the lands around, as Christianity came into Jewish families, some believed and some didn't. Children were disowned by their parents. Parents were turned in to the persecutors of the church by their own children. And we've seen this throughout the history of the church. Family members betraying other members of their family because they believed in Christ. It's going on today in certain countries, in certain parts of the world, that those of your own family are calling the authorities and going, "My father's converted to Christianity. My son has converted to Christianity. He's dead to me." It goes on all around us. And Jesus said this would happen. It is probably true that there would be very few of you who do not have a relative, someone in your extended family, or someone among your circle of friends who is opposed to Christ and Christianity and pretty vocal about it. It's a sad fact that within my own extended family, there are people like that. And there is nothing that annoys those people more than when than when one of their relatives is converted. I've seen it. I've heard it with my own ears. How can that be? But as long as these people are unrepentant, as long as they fail to believe, as long as they fail to make Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of their life, this is going to be so. This is going to be the way we have to live. And the truth is that when you're around these folk, that the moral and ethical values that they have, you notice are in sharp distinction to the ones you have. And there's a reason for that. When you serve only the world, your morals and your ethics are based on your own private judgment and largely on public opinion. Those who serve Christ, those who live according to His word, are diametrically opposed to that in just about every instance, because private judgment and public opinion hardly ever coincide with God's will, with God's revealed will, with His law. The essence of Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is that the Christian must give first place in his loyalty, in his love, in his affection, in his obedience to Jesus Christ. And that means first place above all other affections, relations, associations. Jesus Christ has to be first. That's the reason many governments, especially tyrannical ones, hate Christianity, because they realize that the Christian's loyalty is to Christ first. And whatever government or authority or rule there is necessarily has to be second. Christ is first for the Christian. Let me say one other thing. There's been a move in the church over the last number of decades to try to make peace with the world, to try to bridge this separation, to temper the opposition and animosity from the world. And these things are often couched in words like love and acceptance and peace and fellowship and witnessing and mission. But the problem is that they're willing to compromise just about everything. They're willing to compromise God's law. They're willing to compromise God's word. They're willing to compromise God's standards. They're willing to compromise even the person and work of Jesus Christ, all in the name of peace with the world. They're willing to do all this to accomplish something that can't be accomplished. And the truth is that the church has given away everything, in many cases, to be at peace, to be in harmony with the world, with those who are opposed to Jesus Christ. The people who do that are on a fool's errand. You cannot be at peace with the world and a servant of Jesus Christ. This world, its systems, all that's in it, are opposed to Christ. There is a ruler of this world. He's called Satan. And he, as he offered Jesus in the temptation, he said, "If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. For that authority has been given to me, and I can give them to whoever I want." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord God and Him only." The church has forgotten that in many cases. all in an effort to be in harmony and be at peace with those who hold an entirely different set of values, morals, and ethics, who deny Jesus Christ, who deny his person and work, who will say his name and take his name, but deny everything else about him. That can't be. That cannot be the work and the mission of the church. There's going to be animosity. There's going to be division. There's going to be opposition. And it is the mission of the church to stand for the truth, to stand for Jesus Christ as he is set forth in the scripture, not through some philosophical ramblings of someone who's trying to make him appealing to people to whom he cannot appeal, to people who are driven by their own selfish idolatry that comes from their sin, depraved, sin-sick minds. They cannot understand. They have to have new hearts. They have to be changed. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be regenerated to understand. And that's the only way there's going to be peace, is by changing the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, throughout this world. That's what the church is called to do. We should not be put off by those who speak of Christianity and Christians and servants of the Lord as bigoted, narrow-minded, homophobes, sexist, racist, on and on and on. You know all the terms. If you don't, just turn on your TV some night. We shouldn't be put off by that. Jesus said he came to bring opposition. He came to bring division and discord. He told the disciples that it would be so. He's told us through his word today that that would be so. We should not be surprised by that. But beloved, let me tell you this. God is a God of wrath. God is a God of retributive justice. This Bible is not filled with illustrations and symbols of fire and wrath and judgment for no reason. And Jesus Christ is coming in judgment. He's coming with the fire of judgment. But this time he's not going to bear it himself. He's already done that for all who would believe. For all who will come to him, Jesus Christ has taken that fire of judgment on himself at the cross. The eternal fire of judgment Jesus bore in his temporal sufferings on the cross for all who would believe. But he's coming again. He's coming in judgment. And all those who do not believe, all those who have not believed, all those who have rejected Christ and rejected the gospel will suffer the fire of judgment forever. But all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, all those who have been faithful servants, all those who have been good stewards of that to which he has entrusted us, the gospel, his church, his revelation of himself, they will find peace, peace with God, through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he puts their enemies and his under his feet forever. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved us, that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to bear your wrath that so rightly should have rested upon us. And Lord, make us strong, we pray. In the face of the world and its opposition, its hatred towards you. Lord, as the world thumbs its nose at you and your commands, make us as your people strong. Make us impervious to opposition and strife and discord as long as we walk in the light of your truth, as long as we proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, may the attacks, may the animosity of the world roll off our back like water from a duck, because we know that we are serving you, that we love you, Lord, that we have been redeemed at such a great price, that you have loved us, Lord. We loved you because you first loved us and sent your Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, how we thank you and praise you. Lord, help us as your people to be strong. Lord, to carry this truth. Lord, to be the means that you might use to change other hearts, to draw others into your family, into that blessed circle of peace, reconciliation brought about by our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, may you receive all honor and glory and praise. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.